stop, and Jesus was able, just by a word, a command, to stop the wind and the waves. And they come across the lake, and this is where we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 5. So follow along with me as we read. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. All right, we're going to pause right there. It's an intense passage this morning, isn't it? This is full of things that will make for much good discussion. A lot to unpack here. And I have to confess, I'm not much one to make a big deal out of sermon titles. But the sermon title that you have written today is not actually the sermon title I want to give. And I did that on purpose because it's too clever of a sermon title that would have probably turned too many heads. I've been waiting on this sermon title for over 20 years. This never happened with any other passage. I had this sermon title that I got from my pastor back in like 1994, 1995. He preached this passage, and I never forgot it. I don't remember anything else about the sermon. I had to study it all for myself for the sermon, but I do remember the title. Are you guys ready for it? All right, the title for today is A Nude Dude in a Rude Mood. How's that for a sermon title? You'll never forget that, right? A Nude Dude in a Rude Mood. That's what this story is about, this guy that Jesus encounters. And the title that's on the bulletin is actually a really good title because it's kind of the purpose of the passage. We're going to get there to that point. But in order to understand this story, I want us to look at three different encounters that Jesus has in this passage. It helps us to kind of break it down a little bit. The first encounter is with this man, and the second encounter is with the demons, and the third encounter is with the town. So the first encounter who Jesus runs into is this man that they hit right off the shores of the lake. This man comes running and confronts Jesus. So they came across the lake, and the town where they are, the area where they are, is no longer a Jewish area. This is a pagan, a Gentile area, and it's known as the region of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes, depending on which version you have. There's some conflict in some of the manuscripts, and different English translations have different ones. But generally, it's this region across the Sea of Galilee, bordering on what is known as the area of the Decapolis. There's an area of 10 towns that are on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River that's heading down to the south. And so these folks are not Jews. You can tell that because they are raising what animal? Pigs. And that's not a Jewish thing to do. And so actually this Jewish-Gentile tension that creates a few observations in this story. And one of those is that this man was living where? What do the texts tell us? Where is he hanging out? In the tombs, in a cemetery, around dead bodies. That's a huge no-no in the Jewish world because there are many religious and ceremonial laws against that. This man was living about the most defiled and unclean life, the lowest life you can have. But even in a non-Jewish society, think about our society. If you heard of someone who was living in a cemetery, what would you think of that person? First of all, it's illegal. But second of all, you go, only some crazy person would do that, right? To live in a cemetery. Is he the vampire? Is he a werewolf? I mean, who's living in a cemetery. We make movies about those kinds of things. It's kind of a spooky kind of thing. So get the scene. Jesus and his disciples step off the boat. And as soon as they come off, here comes this man running from the cemetery to them. The disciples had just seen a pretty amazing thing the night before. It was an overnight sailing trip from one side of the lake to the other. They had the huge storm. Jesus speaks to the storm and it stops. And they are just kind of like the minds blown. Jesus just did that? And now they come on shore and the first thing they encounter is this man running up to them. The disciples are just kind of hanging on for dear life at this point, aren't they? Like, what is going to happen next? We're around Jesus, and it's just like one thing after another. So here they are. This man is no ordinary man. He was very little clothes or no clothes. We find out later in the passage. He was violent. Matthew chapter 8 has the same exact story. It says people did not travel by that area because this man was so violently dangerous that people just avoided him. So he had supernatural strength. It says it in our passage. What was he able to do? When they bound him with shackles on his wrists and on his feet, what did he do? He broke the chains, metal chains, shackles on his arms, the iron shackles. I remember watching the Power Team back in like the 90s. Do you guys remember hearing of the Power Team? These guys who were like really strong, ripped phone books in half and like broke baseball bats over their arms and bent steel bars around their neck. Nobody really saw them. All right. They were Christian. Hey, I've got a few hands. All right. These Christians went around talking about Jesus and the strength he provides, and they did physical stuff at the same time. Maybe the Power Team could do this. I don't know. But some regular guy breaking chains and shackles, he had a supernatural strength to him to be able to do this. No one could keep him under control. Everyone was afraid of him. He would yell out and scream night and day. He was howling at the moon. He was cutting himself with rocks. This guy was on a path of destruction. He was bleeding, scarred, insane, supernaturally strong, a loner living in a cemetery, violent, truly a new dude in a rude mood. That's who Jesus encounters. This is the kind of guy that we would probably find today only in a prison or in a psych ward. A guy that had just gone off the rails and people didn't know what to do with him. All they knew what to do with him in that place was try to bind him up. And when that didn't work, banish him to a cemetery. Our system today is probably full of people like this that we just don't know what to do with. They don't fit a category. You just give them drugs and sedate them. You lock them up. You put them in a straitjacket. We live in a Western science kind of world where you would have no other explanation is just to say the man's crazy. But this passage tells us there was something else going on with him, doesn't it? What does it say was the cause of his strength and the reason why he was so living such an odd way? Demons. This man was filled with demons, controlled by demons. And Jesus, when he comes across this man, sees it instantly. Jesus didn't have to interview him. He didn't have to figure this out. He didn't have to stop and pray. Jesus recognized it with his discernment, being divine as he was and knowing all things, but also just seeing the root of the problem. It was demonic. Now, not all problems, not all people who have mental instability or behavioral issues are demonic. I want to be very clear to say that. But clearly, Jesus believes in the demonic world. And we're going to have to talk about that this morning because these demons were trying to destroy this man. One commentator actually strongly believes that these demons were wreaking so much havoc in the man. The reason he was cutting himself was to try to kill himself because that's all he could think to do to just end his life to stop the suffering that he was in. If anyone needed help, it was this man. If anyone needed to be set free, it was this man. He's the kind of guy you would look at and go, there is no hope for him ever to live a normal life again. There's no hope for him to ever be able to have a family or to let alone follow God and have some sort of relationship with God. He needed help. Enter Jesus. Verse 6 tells us that the man comes running and falls on his knees before Jesus. I'm not sure if that was the man doing that or if it was the demons. Probably was the demons bringing the man to this place. And this is where Jesus now hits encounter number 2 with the demons. Jesus, we know, recognized that who it was that he was talking to right away, because verse 8 tells us Jesus commanded the demons, come out of this man. And here comes the dialogue. The man was set off by that. The demons did not like that. They came running to Jesus. The man falls on his knees and screams out, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do you want to do with me? Don't torture me. These demons did not want to be sent away. They did not want to be tortured. They did not want to be encountering Jesus. But get this in what they say. They are able, as clearly as Jesus was able to identify them, they were able to identify Jesus, weren't they? So far in the book of Mark, this is really fascinating. Since verse 1 of chapter 1, we have not had such a clear identification of who Jesus is. Verse 1 of chapter 1 was Mark, as the author, just writing the commentary that this book is about Jesus, the Son of God. But no disciple, no Jewish leader, no other character in the story so far has understood who Jesus was. The first character in the book to know Jesus is a demon. Isn't that interesting? Because they know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, who God is, who Jesus is, and they know that they are subject to the power of God. I love this in this passage, that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Now, for us, we read that, and sometimes we might get confused. What does that title mean? The Son of God is actually a title of deity. Jesus isn't a son in the sense of being some offspring of God, some created being from God. The Son of God, when you read that in Scripture, actually means this is the visible representation. This is God in the flesh who has been sent to us. God as messenger of God. God as God visible to us. That's what the Son of God means. And in the spiritual realms, there is a strong sense of authority. We understand power and authority, but the spiritual realms really understand power and authority. There is almost like a military kind of pecking order of ranking in the spiritual realms. At the top of the spiritual power structure, without any challenge, any contest, any equivocation, is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. There is no power that exists in this, in all of creation, that can rival the power of God. Do you believe that? He is the most powerful being that exists, and he created angels. And angels have a structure among themselves. There are angels who are more powerful than others. There are more who have been put in command than others. And demons are a group of angels that rebelled against God. And the lead angel that rebelled is named who? Satan. And Satan has a whole group of commanders and a whole military structure under him. But that's only one third of the angels. The two thirds of the angels are still good angels that God sends on as messengers and to do his will. But we have what are known as demons. Demons that hate God. They want to foil all plans of God. They want to distract. They want to destroy. They want to continue to rebel as long as they can. But when they see Jesus, they know they are under a power that they cannot rival. I mean, isn't it interesting to even go to the pigs? They had to ask, can we go? And Jesus says, yes. They couldn't do anything in that moment without the permission of Jesus. They're completely under his authority. The spiritual world understands exactly who Jesus is. I love that. Because that means we, as Christians, we know and belong to and are in relationship with the most powerful being that exists. He's our boss. If we're submitted to him, my boss is more powerful than a demon's boss, right? And we can have a little swag about that. We can be like, yeah, well, we know we have authority because We are on the side that has all the power, and the demons do not. Now, demons are real. Jesus believed in them, and so we should too. And we need to talk just a little bit about this, because Mark 5 just blows this subject wide open for us. As what is our relationship with this demonic world? We could go into seminars, and you could talk for semesters in college. I took a class on this for weeks and weeks studying this kind of stuff. But for a real brief snippet today, just wanted to talk about what is a Christian's relationship with the spiritual world. Okay, how should we view demons? Are they real? What are they doing? Do they have any effect on us? Well, to deny the spiritual world is a mistake. To get too enthralled with the spiritual world is a mistake. There's a balance somewhere in the middle where we need to stay. Because Scripture does say that Satan has a goal. That in John 10:10, Jesus said very clearly that Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. There's nothing good about Satan and his demons or any of the evil that they bring. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that we should be excited about this or welcome the presence or working of demons. It says that in 1 Peter 5:8, Satan is roaring like a lion, seeking whom he can devour. He is always looking for a way to weasel in, to creep in, to do something to us and to foil the plans of God. Now, he will not succeed. We know ultimately Satan is doomed. Satan's end is sure. Where was he triumphed over? Where did the not only the power, but where was the legal payment that trampled all of Satan's final power and authority? Where was it demonstrated? At the cross. Scripture tells us that. Jesus triumphed over him, made a public spectacle of Satan, which is pretty awesome. Our boss beat that guy. And the end is coming. The end is sure. But for now, in this period of time where we live, there is still a battle that the Lord allows to continue. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Paul, the apostle, reminds us in this passage of Scripture, it'll be on the screen here, that we are in a struggle, in a battle against the demonic world. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There is a battle. The Apostle Paul sees it. He wants us to know it. In fact, his command to us right before that is, stand firm. There is a battle, but stand firm. And he goes on after this to say, you have weapons. You have a helmet of salvation. You have a breastplate of righteousness. You have a belt of truth. You have a sword that is the Spirit. You have the feet that are fitted with the gospel. You have a shield of faith. You can fight this. You don't have to just succumb to this battle, but no, there's a battle. He wants us to know. And who is he talking about in this passage? He's talking about demons. Now, for the Christian, in any way, shape, or form, we do have to engage in this battle. It could be somewhere from this side of the scale to somewhere to that side of the scale where that man was in this passage. He was on the far extreme side. But everybody will deal with temptation from the enemy, trying to cause us to sin. We'll deal with a barrage of thoughts and lies and things that he wants to throw at us to try to get us to believe. He will try to get us to cooperate into sin. He will try to have some sort of influence over us. And he can even send attacks against us. If you have been a Christian for any length of time, you understand that the enemy is real and he's working. Now, where a Christian can get into trouble is when we don't stand firm against those temptations and those attacks and against the badgering thoughts and lies. We're supposed to renew our mind in Scripture, and we're supposed to stay focused on what God has told us. We're supposed to stay submitted to the Lord and in obedience to the Lord and in prayer. And when we don't do those things, when we give over ourselves to sin and to thinking like Satan wants us to and to behaving how he wants us to, we open ourselves to footholds and strongholds and ways that he gets us into patterns that are destructive. Someone described that to me before. It's kind of like at your house, leaving the front door wide open. Okay, so let's say you left for church this morning and not only forgot to lock your door, but you just left it wide open. What do you expect when you come home and you've been gone for a couple hours and your front door is wide open? Could there be some critters in the house? Could there be a burglar in the house? Could there be some sort of threat or danger in your house? Yeah, because you've left the door wide open. It's your house. You own it, but there's going to be some damage inside, perhaps. And that's what happens when we open ourselves to the enemy. When we open ourselves to patterns of sin and unconfessed, unrepentant sin. I'm so glad we took time to repent and confess today. That is a spiritual practice we have got to do, and it wards off the enemy. It shuts the door to the enemy. When we identify, I've been thinking this way, I've been behaving this way, and I confess it to you, God, I don't want it. You come, you fill me. I submit to you, I surrender to you. That shuts the door to the enemy. And we can stop those strongholds and those footholds that we've given over. We can reclaim that ground and push the critters away from us. As we submit to the Lord, we are under His authority and under His power, and we can be free. And that's a wonderful thing. But when we neglect our spiritual life, when we fall into the patterns of the world, when we fall to his lies and to his temptations, we are opening ourselves up to the enemy. And I don't know what this man did over here that got him so severely under the influence of demons, but that's the sliding scale. You can get pretty far over into this. This man had let himself somehow be wide open to this. Now, I also want to just give one other note that sometimes there are things in our past that are painful events or ways that we sin so severely that we might need to go back and do a little house cleaning. And there are processes that can help identify those kinds of things and help get us free. If you feel like you're in a struggle and you just can't overcome this by just prayer and repentance and ways of just spiritual cleansing on your own, if you need help with that, I want you to know we can help walk you through that. There is victory in Christ. Our pastors, our elders, spiritual, godly people in this church would be able to help you get free or point you to the way that we can help you to get free. Because there is victory in Christ, folks. As we submit to Him, as we are fully surrendered to Him, we are taking away any grounds, any rights, any reason that a demon would have to bring havoc in our lives. I can prove it to you. Read the story. The man gets free. We do not have to live in fear of demons or of Satan. We don't have to live in a way that we're just overrun and badgered and bound up. We can be free in Christ. And I just want you to know that, and I want you to have the courage and freedom, because it's a hard thing to say. If you ever feel like that, talk to someone. Share it, because we can help bring the power of Jesus to work in your life, and there is freedom in Christ. Now, this man is called in our scripture demon-possessed. If you go down further into like verses 15 and 16, the English translations will often say this man was demon-possessed. You can glance at that here. I want you to know that's not the Greek wording, actually. The Greek wording in the text is a word called just simply demonized. To be demonized is to be affected or influenced by demons in some way. This man was severely demonized, and there's a sliding scale of how much you can be demonized. And Jesus asked the name of this demon, and what did it say? What was its name? Legion. Legion, in a military context in the Roman culture, was 6,000 soldiers. So potentially, if it's telling the truth, or if it's trying to be accurate, it could have up to 6,000 demons. No wonder he was in such bad shape. I mean, this guy was overrun and controlled by demons. He was at the far end of that sliding scale. Now, I've been in ministry situations where we've encountered demons before, and I just have to say, they hate the presence of Jesus. They hate the name of Jesus. They hate when you talk about the blood of Jesus. They hate worship music. They hate prayer. They hate when scripture is read. And folks, these are some of our greatest weapons. You want to keep them away? You stay in the Word. You stay praying. You stay with worship music on. And it changes something. It changes in your own mind. It changes in your spirit. And they sneer at it. They are in defiance of it. But these are some of our weapons. We have authority in Jesus' name. So this encounter happens. They're in the presence of Jesus. They bring the man to his knees and say, "Don't torture us. Just let us stay in the area. What do you want to do with us?" They're in the complete mercy of Jesus, which is an awesome thing. They beg not to be sent out of the area, and they give a bizarre request. What was the request? To go to pigs. I don't know if you've read this story before. If this is the first time you've heard this, isn't Scripture just absolutely nuts? First of all, what Jesus is encountering right here. Second of all, that they want to go to a herd of pigs. And so he agrees for them to be able to go. Like, why does he allow it to happen? And they go off to these pigs. And what happens to the pigs? They go charging down the hillside and into the lake, and they drown. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, this is just crazy. What is this all about? Jesus loves animals. Okay, and to say it for the record, who created animals? Jesus. Jesus loves animals. He cares very much about them. But there are some things going on in this story. First of all, the man in the story was very important to Jesus. Made in God's image. He saw how bound up this man was. He saw the suffering he was going through. He cared about the man's eternal salvation. And so he wanted to give the man his freedom. But why did he allow the pigs? Well, second thing we need to see is through Jewish eyes. Now, this was a very appropriate kind of place for evil spirits to go. Unclean spirits would go to unclean animals, and that didn't really wreck their world a whole lot. That was all right with them, but that still doesn't explain it for us. Why would Jesus allow this to happen? I think it created a very visible demonstration of what happened that day when that man got free. Because it drew the notice of a whole lot of people. Imagine you were living in this village, in this area. It says there was a town and there was a countryside around that heard the news about this. Let's say someone comes up to you and said, you got to come check out what's going on. All the 2,000 pigs, all of them? Yeah, all the pigs just ran down the hill and into the lake. And they all drowned. Like, we need to fish them out and have some dinner tonight. You got to figure out what's going on here. Because pigs do not have a herding instinct. If you've ever raised pigs, I've never raised pigs, but what I read about them is it's not like sheep where one goes running and so they all go, "Hey, let's run." Pigs don't do that. So for 2,000 pigs to run together down a hill and into the lake, into their own death, you would go, something has to be going on here. Something crazy just happened, and we got to go find out what it is. So here we pick up in verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When the man came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed or demonized by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, the demonized man, and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Instantly, the response was, we got to go find out what's happening. Let's go and find out the source of this. Something had to happen here. And they come to Jesus and they see this crazy man, now in his right mind, seated in front of Jesus, set free. He's no longer a threat. He's no longer violent. He's no longer screaming. And they said, how could this be? They were seeing an amazing miracle, all these townspeople. They just saw a man's life completely transformed, and the power that did it was Jesus. All these attempts they had to control him, all these attempts they had to shackle him with chains and eventually just send him out to the cemetery. No one could do anything for him. Now Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden the man is completely set free in an instant. How did he do that? And you would think it would make all these people just want to fall on their knees and go, we worship you, Jesus. We will follow you because you are the greatest power that we've ever seen. And that's exactly what happened, right? Right? No. They see what's happening. They hear this report. They come. They find out for themselves, and it says in verse 15, they are afraid of Jesus. Not afraid because the pigs ran into the water. They're afraid because this crazy man is now sane, and Jesus did that. They're afraid. Now, the disciples, the night before, were afraid on the water. Do you remember seeing that last week if you were here with us? Jesus stilled the waves and the wind, and it became calm. And it said the disciples feared with great fear. That was the wording in the text. The disciples feared with great fear because of what Jesus had just done. But their fear translated over into an awe and a respect of Jesus, and they wanted to keep following him. This fear was a bad fear. This was a fear of, we don't understand you, we don't want you, we cannot be around you. And they begged for him to leave. We fear what we don't understand, don't we? When we can't, when we have a God who does things that is beyond us, I'm mindful of some of the things that are going on in the lives of you folks here in this room, and you have a God who will do things that you just go, I don't understand that. Why? And you go into a fear of him that makes you say, please get away from me. I don't want you anymore. You can understand how the world will do that. What Jesus had just done here was a pretty spooky thing. He came up and dealt with demons, and they sent them over into pigs, and they ran to the ground. I don't understand you, you're beyond me, and I don't want you. There's a lot of people that have that response to God when he shows up. The proper response is to see Jesus and to go, I don't understand you, you are beyond me, and so I will fall on my knees and I will worship you. That is where we should be. That is not what the town did. The town saw Jesus. They saw his power. They saw the miracle. They lost the money of 2,000 pigs. And they said, if you're messing with his life like that, I don't want you messing with my life. If you're going to do that, I like things the way they are. I like the status quo. Please don't come around here. Please get back in your boat and go back across the lake. It's a tragic thing. How many people respond to God that way? A lot. A lot. Maybe you've responded that way before. God has done something in your life and you go, I don't really want you meddling with my life anymore. I like it better when I call the shots. I like it better when I try to deal with my problems. Please go away, or just for now, go on a little trip and come back later. Tragic how the town responded to him. I think in some ways we do that. But in many ways our world has said we reject this idea of God. Not everyone wants a God, do they? Not everyone wants a God even as powerful as Jesus is. The Son of the Most High God. The very visible representation of the Most High God on earth. Now in your life and in my life. And so what does Jesus do in response? You would think that in this story, Jesus would go, wait. You don't want me here, but let me just stay around a little bit longer. Let me teach you some things. Let me show you a few more miracles. Let me demonstrate my power a little bit more. But no, he gets in the boat and he leaves. If you don't want Jesus around, if you don't want to submit your life to him, Jesus will get back in the boat. And he'll go. You don't have to have a God. You don't have to worship a God for now. People can refuse him. But look at the contrast of this town versus this one man. And this is where we really need to settle. This one man. The power of a changed life. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. His life had just been changed. Let me stay with you. Jesus did not let him, though, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This man got it. He had encountered the Son of the Most High God. He had encountered God himself. His life was changed. He had been set free, and he wanted to stay with Jesus. His request was, let me go with you. Now, Jesus had granted the request of the pigs, of the demons to go to the pigs. He had granted the request of the people to leave. The only request Jesus did not grant in this passage was for the man to go with him. Isn't that interesting? Ironic? The bad people, he grants their requests in this passage. This man who wanted to just be with Jesus, be a disciple, he says no. Why? He had a mission for this man. This man whose life was changed. He had plans for him. I have a mission for you. Go home, tell your family how much the Lord has done for you. Tell them how I've had mercy on you. I want you to go and be my messenger. Can you imagine this man going home, walking back to town, trying to envision meeting his, seeing his parents again that he hadn't seen probably for a really long time? He was in bad shape. It couldn't have gotten that way overnight. Parents, tears coming down their face. Our son is back. Doesn't tell us, maybe the man was married. Maybe he had kids. Maybe they've been praying and waiting, been the shame of the town that their dad was like this, and now he's set free, he's back. Can you imagine the story he would have to tell people? You guys know how bad I was. You know all the things I had done. You knew how crazy I had become and how these demons had just totally taken over my life. Well, there's a guy who set me free, and I got to tell you about him. His name is Jesus. The guy, you couldn't keep him quiet because it says he, not only did he go home, but it says he went beyond Jesus' instruction. Verse 20, he went away and began to tell all through the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Look at this map real quick. The Decapolis is this area of all these cities, as I said, to the east of the Sea of Galilee and the east of the Jordan. Decapolis means 10 cities in Greek. And it's this whole area. He went all through that area, not just home. He went to the whole region and was telling everybody, hey, let me tell you my story. I was bound up. I was lost. No one had any hope for me. And then I met Jesus and my life was changed. You got to meet him. And as he told his story over and over again, it says the people were amazed at what he had experienced. Folks, 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You may not have a story like this man, but you and I have a story. If you've encountered Christ, you have a story. We just came off of celebrating last week that our Vacation Bible School had 14 kids that prayed to receive Christ. We reached out to 132 kids at VBS. We are part of now being changed lives, helping go change lives. I love that. Our Sportsman's Banquet had 48 people that came to know Christ because these changed people reached out to help change people. We are the testimony. We're the walking billboards like this man of the grace of God. We are trophies of God's grace and his amazing power. That's us. A changed life, experiencing the Savior, now going and helping change lives. Last week, we had a great Commission Sunday offering for our missions. And I don't know if you saw the note in the bulletin. Our goal wasn't a dollar amount. Our goal was participation. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, having brought my offering, we had different stations set up around here. I brought my offering. I put it in. The offering plate began to overflow. I turned around and saw men, women, teenagers, children out walking through the aisles, going to an offering plate and putting their offering in for missions. And I said, yes, they get it. We get it. This church family has been changed by the Lord, and we have a passion to see more go and experience a changed life. You know what the total was? $11,256 in one Sunday. That's right. Changed people who want to see more changed people. That's a tenth of what we give for missions in a whole year on one Sunday. Way to go. Way to be involved. Way to have the 100% participation that we asked for. And the Lord did an awesome thing with that. Has he changed you? You know the most powerful being that exists. And you worship him. And you've given your life to him. You have a testimony. He wants you to be his walking billboard and go and share it with others. Do you know others who need a changed life? Well, you've got Jesus with you. And we're told to bring him with us wherever we go. You have the power. You have unlimited power going with you. We are on the winning team, folks. Be encouraged. Lift your heads up. We serve the Son of the Most High God. Demons can't say that. They have to say, we serve a defeated power. He's powerful, but he's not as powerful as God. Yay. You know, like their team is, they can't cheer about that. We can cheer about it. It's pretty awesome. We celebrate that.